Well, as we start this kind of sermon series, I want you to know that kind of comes out of our trip that we went to Chicago on with the youth. And while we were there, we heard so many stories about people being abused, people getting involved in gangs, people getting involved in drugs, and people being completely abandoned by their parents, and people just so broken that they've had so many things happen to them that during that time, I hearing all the different stories, my heart was just very heavy just hearing all the brokenness in these people. And this lady Gladys was kind of the secretary and kind of had a special connection. I called her my at first I said, you can be my Latino sister, and she says, no, I'm your Mexican sister. So she wanted it really clear that she's from Mexico. And she told me several things that she didn't always share with the group, but she shared with the group kind of her life story and what happened, and where eventually her mom just didn't love her, didn't care for her, pretty much threw her out on the street. And she had to fend for herself, and she got kind of involved with gangs, and there's shootings going on, and then she got involved at a very young age with a man and got pregnant, and then she's like going, I got to try to figure out what to do. She didn't know God at that point, and then she was like going, okay, maybe I go back to my mom at that point, because, you know, my mom can help me raise this child or give me instructions. And her mom's like going, we don't want any part of you, we don't want any part of this child. And, you know, and so she just really had a very difficult life. And as she's coming back to God, and like she said, that she didn't know if he could be trusted. And she said that you know, she would read on Facebook, and she'd say, hear these little comments from her friends that were talking about who Jesus was. And she said she was actually hurt that nobody really told her who Jesus was either. There was a friend. And as she was kind of in that process of coming back, and she said that she was in praying and just searching for God, trying to find out, is he real? Is he even know that she exists? And she said that, like, God gave her a vision, and it was really just kind of a saying that God said, I didn't intend for those things to happen to you. But what she implied is that we're in a broken world, and all these things happen to people, whether we like it or not, no matter how difficult it is, it's just part of this ugly world. But God has purchased her back and redeemed her and made her whole, and she has so much joy. But yet my heart was really heavy from hearing the stories and knowing that she can barely make it right now, because the rent in Chicago is like $1,200. She has two daughters. She works part-time at a small church. And it's just like, you just kind of see the challenges kind of before her, and she has some health issues, but yet the joy inside of her. And then I started thinking about our kids, and, you know, fortunately I'm blessed to know a lot of the kids very personally, and I started thinking about the hurts that they're going through. A lot of them are trying to figure out where they fit. They feel abandoned by a lot of their friends because of the things that they're said about them. They feel abandoned by parents who have left them, or parents that have these broken relationships, and they're overwhelmed. They don't know how to feel. Some of them have been abused. Some of them have been just beat up, kind of at young ages. And my heart was heavy, and I'm like, okay, God, what do you want me to share? And he kept bringing me back to Matthew chapter 14. And Matthew chapter 14, I'm just going to paraphrase it. Then we're going to go to Psalm 121. But he kept bringing me back to this thing that we're all affected by storms of life. We're all affected by troubles. And we all have difficulties in our life. And they just look different. But what happens, though, is during that storm, you and I have a tendency to look at all these things going on around us, and we lose sight of God. We lose our focus. And I feel like what God is saying, I want to recalibrate your focus. I want you to get your eyes off of the broken relationships that maybe he'll never return, or she's never going to come back, or maybe that it is that you have a health issue, or maybe you have lost a friend, and it's just difficult. And God's like saying, take your eyes off of this stuff and just look straight up. And in Matthew chapter 14, it says, it's a beautiful story where these Jesus' disciples are out on a boat and a storm comes. And these guys are experienced fishermen. And so they've experienced storms before, but this storm is really bad. And they're being tossed back and forth, and they're fearing for their life, and they're wondering, what are they going to do? And what's happening is they're looking at the wind, they're looking at the waves, and then all of a sudden Jesus comes along, kind of skating on the water, if you will, and he kind of passes them by. I love that little thing. It's like, shoo, he just kind of goes on by them. And I was like, wait, is that a ghost? And they're kind of scared and they're afraid. And then they kind of call out. And, you know, Peter's like, "Is that you, Jesus?" And then you know, Jesus responds. And then all of a sudden he says, "Well, if that is really you, then tell me to come out of the boat and get on the water and come to you." And Jesus says, come to me. And then in the scripture it tells us that it said that Peter had to get down from the boat. And that really struck me this time when I was going through. Meaning that the boat, I mean, I always kind of pictured this little teeny boat where it was just a small thing and they could just step out and get on top of the water. But it says he had to climb down. In other words, Peter had to do something. He couldn't just sit there and wait for the deliverance of Christ, but he had to actually do something. He had to make a step. He had to climb down, maybe a ladder, a rope. And then just imagine him putting his feet on the water and not sinking. And he begins, he's totally focused on Christ. He sees Christ and he's starting to walk towards him. And then all of a sudden, he's distracted by all the winds and the waves all around him. And he's seeing the storm and maybe the thunder clouds are rolling. And his eyes all of a sudden go off of Jesus. And he starts to look at his circumstances. He starts looking at the troubles that are all around him instead of looking to Christ. Then all of a sudden, it tells us that he begins to sink immediately. And I just love that what happens in that next verse. If you look at that story, all of a sudden it says that immediately when he cried out to Jesus, immediately Jesus grabbed him. I think there's a couple things in that story that we have to see. Is first of all, we got to do something. We can't just sit in the boat. We have to be willing to go towards Christ. We have to set our eyes above the wind and the waves and focus on Him, not the circumstances, but totally on Him. And when we do that, all of a sudden, we do get deliverance. But when we're in that struggle, when we're in that storm of life, and we're walking there, and all of a sudden we cry out, and we're sinking, and we're almost over our head, it says in the Bible, the version that I read, it says that Jesus immediately reached down and grabbed him, and it says this, that he held him. I love that. Jesus held Peter. I mean, if it's not enough that Jesus himself is standing on water and he's not sinking, he grabs another human being and he's standing on water. You ever try to do that? I sink like lead when I try to step on water. I can't even float. I just automatically go boom. Jesus is breaking all the laws of physics because this is what he's saying. He says, "I'm not human. I'm God." And he holds Peter. When all the wind and all the waves are crashing, when Peter lost his face and lost his focus, Jesus holds on to us. And maybe you're here this morning, you find yourself in that storm and you're searching and you're wondering where God is. You wonder if he's even present in this world. All you have to do is look up. He says, just look above the circumstances and you'll find me. Take your eyes off of all the distractions and all the things that you fear and all the things that you can't figure out, and take your eyes off of that diagnosis. Take your eyes off of the sickness and just look up. What's so beautiful about that is it's not that we even have to do anything. You know, we don't have to move ourselves to a different position. We don't even have to change our posture because maybe we're down and we're overwhelmed. He said, you just have to do this. Raise your eyes above the wind and the waves. And he says, and I'm there to help you and to hold you. Because I am a God that loves you and knows exactly what you're going through. I've never abandoned you. I've never, ever left you. But he says, but you got to do something. You got to look up. And you got to reach out for that help. Otherwise, you're going to be trapped in the wind, in the waves, in the storms of life. And you are going to be hopeless and you will have no joy. You won't be able to find God. Because he expects us to do something. All throughout the Bible, he expects people to take steps towards him. Not just waiting. Waiting, going, oh, deliver me. And he says, no, you take the step and bam, I got you. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 121. I just love this Psalm 121. And what I want, before we go into 121, first of all, I know some of you are going through some difficult things. I do. I know that it's overwhelming sometimes when relationships are a mess. I know that there's times when financially people are struggling, or there's times you don't feel loved, you don't feel like anybody cares for you. I understand. I'm not trying to belittle any of that or take away from any of that, but what I'm trying to do is tell you that there's a powerful alternative than looking at all the circumstances around you, and that's to set your eyes focused and your gaze focused completely on Christ. In Psalm 121, it's a beautiful psalm. It's a psalm that I know I've shared it before. It's a psalm that has brought me great comfort in the storms, a great comfort in the very dark, dark, lonely times of my life. This psalm has kind of put my gaze and my focus back on God. And the psalm is so beautiful because if you look at it, it says it's an ascent. It's a psalm of ascent. I mean, it's like you're going up, okay? And if you know the pilgrimage of the Jewish people, what they would do every single year, they would go to the temple to celebrate the feasts and the celebrations of the Old Testament, and they would kind of make their journey into Jerusalem. And if you kind of picture this, so as they're coming towards the temple in Jerusalem, they have to look up because it's a higher elevation. And then they get into the temple. And as they're at the temple, then quite often they'd meet a priest, and the priest would kind of take the people into the courtyard where the temple really was, and they would have to kind of ascend 15 steps, it tells us. And what happens is the priest, what he would have to do is what he would do to try to get them to start looking up and start to worship and start to look through scriptures of who God really is and try to bring them into a spiritual place where they're prepared to be in the presence of God. So you have Psalm 120 through, I think, 135 are psalms of ascent. So you got 15 of them where what would happen is on the first step, the priest quite often would read 120. Then he'd go to the second step, and then he would read 121. And so what he was preparing them is to get into the presence of God. So their hearts and their gaze and their focus were always upward. And the psalmist is so powerful and so beautiful. But the thing is that here in our church and in America, I think sometimes we miss this. Because the way that we kind of prepare for church is like this. Man, it's like 5 minutes and I got to get there. Quick, grab a cup of coffee. Maybe I get a shower. Maybe I don't get a shower. I get there and I go, whew, I made it. Oh, it's the second song. Man, I'm doing good. All right, the preacher's not preaching yet, so I still made it. Whew, I sat down and I made it. Or you may even be thinking, I don't even really care if I'm here. That's our ascent towards God. Could you imagine if that changed? When we start to put our focus on Him all throughout the week, every single day and every single moment. And that's what they're trying to teach these people to do, is to look up and to see God and to be prepared. And it says, it starts out this way. I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? I mean, it's lifting my eyes up. I'm looking for God. When I'm in the storm and the waves are coming and the wind is overwhelming me and I'm feeling panicked and I'm feeling like there's no hope, and quite often in our situation there is no hope, there's no way that you can figure it out because it's out of your control. And the psalmist is like going, it's okay. Put your eyes up. Look up. It says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? I mean, I like that question. So where's my help going to come from? And the people of God knew this, you and I should know this too, is that our help does not come from things of this world. Yes, a doctor can help you. Yes, treatments can help you. Yes, counseling can help you. But the ultimate thing that's going to cause deliverance in your life is once you put your eyes on God and you start walking in Him and with Him, and you let Him abide in you and you abide in Him. So He says, your help. He says, I lift my eyes up. Where does my help come from? And this is the answer. My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. In other words, there's no one like Him. He is not some little God over here, or that man has made a God. He is the only true God, the maker of heaven and earth. There is none like Him. He has all authority, all power, all majesty. This is who He is. He's saying, get your eyes up off the hills, get your eyes off the winds and the waves, start looking up to this God. Be in awe of Him. They were in awe of God when they would go in towards the temple because they remembered the stories that God was in a pillar of fire by night. He was in a pillar of clouds protecting them by day. He was with them, delivering them powerfully. And here you have the psalmist just reminding them as you're going to the temple, as you're getting ready to get in the presence of God. This is where your help comes from. The Maker. of heaven and earth. And then it goes on. He says, He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. And I love what the psalmist is telling us here. God doesn't rest. God is always watching us. I mean, sometimes when you're in that moment where you're feeling like you're so overwhelmed and you don't know where to turn and you're wondering if God has abandoned you, here's what the psalmist is saying. You can find rest because you have a God that is watching over you. He's not gonna let your foot slip. In other words, you might have some difficulties here because this world is full of difficulties, but you're not going to slip and fall when you put your eyes on God. And I know when I'm in these dark times in my life where I've wondered, God, are you there? God, what's going on? I couldn't rest in the middle of the night. I mean, my wife can testify at times that all of a sudden I'm up in the middle of the night, and it's usually because I'm trying to figure out all these circumstances. I'm trying to figure out this relationship. I'm trying to figure out how to do this and control all these things that are around me. And I become worried. I become anxious, and then I can't sleep. I can't rest at night. And then I remembered reading the psalm and going back to the psalm and going, okay, I have a God that is the maker of heaven and earth. That's who he is. And he is a God who is watching over me at night. He's not going to sleep. He's in control of it. And God knows us. God knows that we're weak. God knows that we need sleep. We need rest. And therefore, because I know who he is, and I know he's watching, I don't have to worry about it. Because God's actually got it. Because he's the God, the Lord over heaven and earth. Meaning everything is in his control. And he watches. And he always has our best in mind. And I can rest. I don't have to figure out these things because these things are human things. What the author is really saying is, get your eyes on heaven. Get your eyes on the divine. And you will find rest for the weary soul. And then he goes on and he keeps kind of pointing the people upward. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. And the Lord will watch over your coming and going both now and forever. And you know, what the psalmist is just kind of is reminding us that God has got everything in the palm of his hands, and he's going to work it all out. It doesn't mean that it's not going to be difficult here on earth. But we can take hope and comfort that God is going to work something out. He's going to give us the strength. He's going to give us the knowledge that we need in the moment. He's going to give us the rest, and he's going to give us the peace when all the storm is going on. But if I put my eyes on everything around me, then I'm sinking. And I'm going to be overwhelmed, and I'm going to lose all of my joy. I can tell you, Gladys, the lady from the church that we visited, she has so much joy in spite of the winds and the waves that have tackled and came against her in her life. And that's because she finally got to the point where she says, my eyes are upon the Lord, and I trust him. He is going to watch out for my good. You know, a lot of us, when we're in these moments, we kind of say that this has got to be the final chapter. You know, God is, my foot did slip because of where I am right now. I'm so broken. I'm so lost. I can't find any way out. And this has got to be the final day. Well, it's not the final day. The final day is the end of the trial, the end of the thing that's happened. We serve a God, a Lord who sent a son into the world to die and lay in a tomb for 3 days. And after 3 days, he was resurrected. The chapter might have been closed, but the story wasn't done. See, the devil quite often wants us to believe that we're in the storm. This is the final chapter of our life. There is no hope. And God is saying simply this. That might be the close of that chapter, but there's a lot more chapters to write in your story. And I'm not done yet. Because I love you, and you are in the palm of my hands, and I got it. And you and I got to receive that, and in that moment, we find comfort. We reach out, and we set our eyes upon God. There's an incredible story in the Old Testament. There's a time where the people were just overwhelmed. And they had to look their eyes up to God. And if you have your Bibles, you can find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to head there in a moment. But I think in America, it's hard for us to get our eyes off of our circumstances, don't you? I mean, I think in the old days, sometimes they had it a little easier. And what I mean by this is when they would come into worship in a church, the buildings were designed to make people look up. You know, the old cathedral, some of you may know this cathedral here. Anybody know that one? St. Peter's Basilica? Now, when you start going in here, are you looking at the chairs? You looking at the walls? You're looking up, aren't you? You're checking everything out. If you've ever been in a place like that, you're just doing this the whole time. Another famous one is the Sistine Chapel that is just some incredible paintings in there. I mean, it's staggering to see the different scenes that Michelangelo painted all over the place. And these scenes are scenes of sometimes people going through life's challenges. Sometimes they're people conquering, but most of the scenes that you see are scenes where God is moving, God has been in control, God has delivered, God has redeemed. It's like when Michelangelo, whether he did it intentionally or not, was saying that this world is broken and overwhelming when you look at all these things and all these scenes that are going on, but we still have a God that's in control, because right in the middle of that ceiling is this famous drawing that most of you have seen before. Go ahead and switch it. And you see this where God is reaching down to earth. That would probably be Adam in that picture. Probably didn't look like that, but that's probably not what God looks like, a bearded old man. But people are looking up and they're seeing that God has reached down to touch us because he loves us. And as they're looking up, it's easier to start to worship. And can you imagine if here in church, we instead of us to just kind of going through the motions on a Sunday, that we started to look up even before we got here, kind of like the people in Israel did when they took the step, and the next step, and here's this psalm, and they're preparing to be entered into the presence of God as you're looking up. And then maybe you've seen this one. I'm going to probably say it wrong. It's a Duomo. It's in Florence, Italy. I haven't been there, but we got to see lots of pictures from a prof that went there. I mean, it's probably one of the most complex structures and cathedrals that you can find. And it's just, you go, you kind of see these pictures, and everybody is looking up. And I think there's a something to be said about having a building that is so big and so majestic and so beautiful that all of a sudden you realize how small you are. And well, it's kind of hard sometimes for us. We look up, what do we see? Some boards. Go into some modern facilities, and what do you see? A warehouse, black ceilings, all the speakers, all the wires, the catwalks. Sometimes it's hard to find God in the middle of that, but here's what I know. God doesn't dwell in a house or in a building that man has built. God dwells in us. But the way that you and I approach worship is much different. God, hurry up. I got 2 minutes for you. I made it to church. Aren't you proud of me? Put a star by my name. Could you imagine if we started to look up right away, how the corporate worship would look so much different? How our worship lives would look so different, how these things of the world wouldn't overwhelm us. The Israelites had this time where all of a sudden there was these vast armies approaching them, and Jehoshaphat was the king. He was at a time where it seemed like there was no answers, and it seemed like the wind and the waves were too overwhelming. And he had to lead the Israelite people on this journey to look up and trust in God, even though it looks hopeless. And the verses that we're going to look at, it's such a powerful story of God just kind of getting people to focus on him when it looks hopeless. And it starts out, it says, after this, and this is in chapter 20, verses 1, it says, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites with some of the Meunites came to make war on Jehoshaphat. I mean, so you just kind of picture there's three different armies that are coming in. A massive army. He gets the news and he hears this. And sometimes it's like us. Sometimes it's like all of a sudden something hits you and it's so overwhelming. And you just know that the second thing's coming. And I don't know about you, it seems like everything comes in threes, right? So you're just waiting for that third thing to just lower you and get you to sink because you're going to be so overwhelmed. Well, this is kind of what they find themselves in this hopeless situation. And then he says, some of the men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It is already in Hazazon, slaughter that one, right? Tamar, that is in Gedi. And all of a sudden he gets this news, this vast army, they're coming. And they're coming fast. And it's intense, it's overwhelming, and that's what happens when you and I start to have the storm building in our lives. It keeps coming, and it gets faster, it intensifies, and we become overwhelmed. And I love what it says next. How did he react? Did he get all religious and did he go, you know, it's okay, just let it go, you know, God's got this? Nope. It says, alarmed. Jehoshaphat was alarmed. It's like, oh no, you got to be kidding me. We got armies on every side of us. The situation looks hopeless. We're going to die. We're going to sink. There's no way out. He's alarmed. He's overwhelmed. It's okay. Let me just tell you, if you find yourself in a storm, it's okay to be alarmed. It's okay to have feelings of like going, I have no clue how to get out of this. I don't see the end. It's okay to have that because you have Jehoshaphat, a great leader, telling us that he's alarmed. He's overwhelmed, but something happens. Not just alarmed, but look what it says that he does next. He's resolved to inquire of the Lord. Alarmed, panicked, afraid. Oh no, this army's coming after us. What do? Resolved. I'm going to search after God. I'm going to find out what God wants to do in this storm. When all the armies are surrounding me, when I see no hope, I'm going to trust God that he's got something planned. I'm going to look for God. I'm going to find out what he's doing here and how he wants me to trust him in the middle of it. And it's like a resolve. It's like, that's not like, yeah, I'm just going to come to this conclusion. It's like a deep resolve saying that my only hope is to inquire of God. My only hope is to put my trust there. So it says that he was resolved to inquire of God, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. I mean, he's a great leader. I mean, he's like going, okay, first of all, yeah, I'm a little panicked. I'm a little bit overwhelmed. But guess what? God, I'm going to search after God, and I'm going to get the whole group of people, and we're going to fast. Now, this isn't like a juice fast that we do today. You know, okay, panic, you know, a little storm. Let's have some juice together. Not a juice fast. This is a fast where they are saying that God, we're putting every distraction, everything aside, and we are putting food aside. We're putting everything that gets in the way, and we are just going to search after you. We're not going to let get distracted by anything. And so you have this whole group of people searching after God, and Jehoshaphat is leading that. And it says, I think the thing that you can take from that is when a vast army is coming against you, or you feel like you're going to sink and the storm's overwhelming, you need to inquire of God. We're too fast, I think, as Christians, to dismiss this. We're too fast to say cliches and say, God is good. God is good, yes. But sometimes we go right there instead of getting the resolve and waiting for God to speak and letting him speak. Because our eyes are on the circumstance and not on him. And so you have Jehoshaphat showing him, look up. Look up. Let's search after this God. And then it says, in verse 4, it said, the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. They're seeking, they're searching, they're saying, God, we need to hear from you. The armies are approaching still, though, aren't they? They're still bearing down on and going to try to destroy them. Now these armies, if you do some research, these armies are from the nations that God did not allow Israel to drive out of that area. And now they're coming against him. And as we start to take our eyes off of our circumstance and what's going on around us, and we start to look up and focus on God, what happens? We start to see something. We start to see that he's sovereign. We start to see that he is seated high on an unassailable throne. We start to see that he is powerful, that he is mighty, that he is in control. And you see what happens next in verse 5. It says, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord and in front of the new courtyard and said, O God, O Lord, God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hands, and no one can withstand you. You might find yourself with armies on every side right now. You may be in the worst storm you've ever been in. Can I just encourage you just to look up and see the God that is the maker of heaven and earth, the God who is in control, that is mighty and power, and nothing can happen without his authority. These countries can't come and destroy any nation unless God allows it. He's seated high on a throne. And let me just tell you, God's not pacing back and forth worried about your situation. God's got it. He's seated there. He's not anxious. He knows the outcome. But in the middle of it, you got to reach out. And you got to do something. You got to put your eyes on him. And the next thing that we kind of see happening is all of a sudden when we stop and we seek God, what happens is all of a sudden we start to see God and what God has done throughout the history of our lives and the history of the people. What happens is he focuses on verse 7 and he goes, oh, our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before you, the people of Israel, and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham? In other words, God, I'm just remembering that you're this God who drove out all the people before you. You've delivered us. You've provided freedom. You provided hope for us. You gave us this land. And he's just going, I'm remembering your great deeds. I'm remembering your power. I am remembering the great glory and how holy you are, God. It's like when we start to look up, we start to remember those things, and it brings courage and it brings peace inside of us because we know that this God is on our side. And he's just looking up going, okay, God, you got a track record. You always come through. You never fail us, ever. And the third thing that we kind of see is once we start to look up, is we stop depending on our abilities and we start depending on God's abilities. Look what it says in verse 12. Oh, our God, will you not judge them? In other words, God, help us. God, we're overwhelmed. For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. And I think that's a great confession. God, I have no power. God, I have no control here. This relationship, it's been severed. It's been broken. I can't control that. I can't control him. I can't control her. I can't control my finances. Like, I can't control all these things. God, I'm just going to tell you, I don't have the power to do it. That's a great place to start when you want to start looking up. He says, for we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. I can't do it. Look at the next desperate cry. We do not know what to do. God, I can't do it. The next expression, we don't know what to do. God, when I find myself right here in the winds and the waves, I'm so focused on all that. I'm focused on all the armies that are coming around us. God, I'm just going to tell you, I don't know what to do. And this is a king saying this. He's supposed to be in charge of the armies. He's going, God, I can't do it. I don't have the power. God, I don't even know what to do. I don't even know what the next step is. And that's where God's like going, that's good. That's where I need you. Because you're going to depend on me. And I'm going to get you through it. And then it goes on. It says, we do not know what to do. But our eyes are upon you. I love that. Our eyes are upon you. We don't know what to do. The armies are here. The people are telling us that they're vast and they're moving fast. And God, I don't know what to do. But our eyes, they're on you, God. We're waiting on you. So all the men of Judah with their wives and their children and little ones stood there before the Lord. And I think that's beautiful because all the families are standing before the Lord. They're resolved to say, I don't care what's crashing in on every side of us. We need to hear from you. God, we're not doing anything until you move. But when you tell us to do something, we're ready. And he said, listen, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and this is what's happened. It's verse 15. I got a little ahead. What happens here is all of a sudden God speaks through a messenger. And this is the words that God gives him. He said to them, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army." And this is what we need to underline, highlight right into our minds, into our hearts. "For the battle is not yours, but God's." Why is that so important that we remember that? Because we don't have the power. We don't have the wisdom or the knowledge to get out from where we're at. And ultimately, it's going back to the psalmist recognizing that God is in control. And the battle really is his. And then he says, "For the battle is not yours, but God's." And he says, so here's what you're supposed to do. But you're saying, well, wait a minute, the battle is not ours, so we're not supposed to do anything. No, God says, guess what? You got to get up and you got to do something. Tomorrow, I want you to march against them. They will be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you'll find them at the end of the gorge in the desert in Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position. Stand firm and see the deliverance of the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. He says, in other words, you want to be delivered, then you got to take up your position. You got to be willing to get out of the boat, go down whatever God is asking you to do. And he says, but then you stand there and you wait for the deliverance, and God starts to move. Because they're obedient, they're trusting God. They're saying, God, the battle is not mine, it's yours. But when God tells them to go and they wait. And God reassures them, I'm here, I got it. Just stand back and watch how great and mighty and awesome am I. And then what happens is after they get this word from the guy that kind of is the prophet, all of a sudden it tells us they begin to pre-worship. You ever hear pre-worship? God told them that he was going to deliver him. God told them that he was going to be there. God told them he was going to do all these things. And all of a sudden they begin to worship God for what he's going to do. And it says, Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord and the God of Israel in a very loud voice. And I love that. All of a sudden, it's like we're overwhelmed. We don't know what to do. God gives you a word. He's got the battle. He's going to be there fighting for you. All you have to do is show up and put your eyes on him and don't take your focus off of him. But then as soon as you get that word from God that he's going to deliver you, it's bowing down. It's worshiping. And it's not just a little voice. It's a voice that is very loud. And they're just thanking God for what he's going to do and what he's going to accomplish in the future. And then verse 20, it says, early in the morning, they left for the desert of Tekoa. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah, the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting with the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out ahead of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." I mean, I love this. Let's put the worship team in front of the battle, right? You're like, wait, I'm in the worship team. He puts them in front. There's three vast armies. He puts them in front, and they're singing. And what are they singing? They're giving praise because of his holiness, because of who he is, how mighty he is. And they're going, "We're giving thanks to you, Lord, because your love endures forever." God's love never runs out. He doesn't change his mind. And they're like going, "Go out in front." And then what happens, it tells us, if you read the rest of the story, the armies come to this gorge. And then the people are standing, watching, and the armies turn upon each other. They utterly destroy each other, all three armies. So not a person was left standing. God says, "The battle's mine, I got it." And then what happens in verse 29, it says, "The fear of the Lord came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. And I think that's the promise for us today. When we look up and we reach out to God, he says, I am going to give you rest. I'm going to give you peace on every side. Yes, you're still part of this world. You're going to have difficulties. But I can be trusted. I am with you. And I always have your best in mind. But you have to be willing to take your mind off of all these circumstances, all these things you can't control. Take your mind off of all that. Take your focus off of this world and set them on God. And in this world, you're going to find joy. You're going to find happiness. You're going to find deliverance. And you're going to have the freedom that he came to give. Because that's what he wants for his people. And remember, the battle's not yours. He's got it. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning. And God, we just say that you are an incredible God. We thank you for your mercy and your grace and for just showing us how much you pursue us and how much you have us. In spite of what we're in spite of what we can't see, you still have it. You still are in control and you are there. God, give us the strength just to move our eyes off of whatever we're facing right now and put them on you. And Lord, when we do that, we just want to say in advance, thank you. Thank you for delivering us. Thank you for fighting for us. And thank you for giving us victory. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.